It took about 7 years and 1 month for the children of Israel to acquire the land that God has given them. 1 month for preparation, and then 7 years of subjection. I was fighting, crushing, conquering. They were going after those people. Then it will take 8 years for the division and the occupation of the land. At this point, there is only a small amount of land to be taken. And the Lord promised to drive out the people that still remained in Canaan. Then it will be time to enjoy the blessing. The land will be divided among the 9.5 tribes, and that's what we will see tonight. And that's the third part of the book of Joshua, and it is called the Inheritances. So chapter 13 tonight deals with God's instruction concerning the division of the land. God in heaven had a plan about the land, how it was supposed to be divided, and who would get to dwell there and there. So God had it all planned. The chapter can be divided into five parts. First, we see the pending inheritance. There's some land there that is still pending. So that's the first 13 verses of chapter 13. Then we'll see Levi's inheritance. That's one verse, 14. Then we'll see Reuben's inheritance, verses 15 to 23. Then we'll see Gad's inheritance, verses 24 to 28. And then Manasseh's inheritance, verses 29 to 33. So let's start with the pending inheritance in chapter 13. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years. And the Lord said to him, "You are old." Joshua said, "I knew that." He said, "You are old and advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed. This is the land that yet remains. All the territory of the Philistines and all that of the Geshurite from Sior, which is east of Egypt, as far as the border of Ekron, northward, which is counted as Canaanite, the five lords of the Philistine, the Gazite, the Ashdodite, the Ashkelonite, the Gittites, the Ekronites, and also the Avites. From the south, all the land of the Canaanites and Meara that belongs to the Sidonians as far as the Aphek to the border of the Amorites, the land of the Gibelites, and all Lebanon towards the sunrise from Baal Gad below Mount Hermon as far as the entrance of Hamath. All the inhabitants of the mountains from Lebanon as far as the brook and all those Sidonians. So he has all of these things here. I will drive out from before the children of Israel, only divided by lot to Israel as an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now therefore divide this land as an inheritance to the 9 tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh." At this point, this is the end of the 7-year conquest of the land. Joshua was now an old man. He was about 102 years old. The entire land promised to the Israelite had not yet been occupied by them. Joshua still had one major part of his commission to carry out. The land that has been conquered needed to be parceled out to the various tribes. And more work is not exactly the words that a 100-year-old man wants to hear. But we are never too old to do things for the Lord. Martin Sheen, the actor, went back to the university when he was 66 years old. And we have had a graduate at TBU who was over 80 years old. So there's no age to say it's over, it's finished. In verses 2 to 6 over here, we have the portion in the southwestern and in the northeast that were still inhabited by some heathen. And the land eastward to the Euphrates River had been promised to the Jews, but it had never yet been occupied by them. Then the Lord instructed Joshua, the old man, to divide the land which had been conquered, divide this among the 9.5 tribes, the 9.5 of Manasseh. In verses 8 to 13, Joshua recognized and confirmed what had already been done by Moses on the east side of the Jordan. So the tribes of Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh, possessing large amount of cattle, they settled in the rich grazing land of the other side of the Jordan. And that's what he repeats here in verses 8 to 13. Now, for some reason, the Geshurite and the Maacathite, they were not defeated by the Israelites. The people started to compromise. And the reason for it is not given. These countries were located east and northeast of the Sea of Galilee. And that was a big mistake. It is not possible to compromise and prosper. So this is the beginning of trouble right here. You have an area that God has given you. All you have to do is kick those people out, and you don't kick them out. You say, that's okay, they can stay. That is not God's will. So that's beginning of a problem. Verse 14, we have the second part. That is Levi's inheritance. That's the priest. It says here, only the tribe of Levi he had given no inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, as he said to them. So the tribe of Levi received no specific territory of land as the other tribes did. Instead, the Levites will receive 48 cities, 48 towns with pasture land for their flock and their herds. As Moses had specified earlier in the book of Numbers in chapter 35. So the sacrifices of the Lord made by fire was their inheritance. Whatever the people will bring to the Lord, whatever the Lord, the people bring to offer to the Lord, all those sacrifices they will get to keep. And being given an opportunity to serve the Lord is in itself a great inheritance. To be allowed to serve God is a privilege. And these Levites were given that privilege. That was their inheritance. In verses 15 to 23, we have the third part. Now we have the inheritance of Reuben. Reuben was the first boy of Jacob. And we have to be careful here. We are going back in time. We are not following a chronological order. The rest of this chapter deals with what Moses did with the 2.5 tribes on the east side of the Jordan. Some people, sometimes they read the Bible and they don't pay attention and they get confused. They say, man, he's repeating himself. He is just going over what had happened on the other side. He is going to deal with 9.5 tribes. So people reading this may say, well, how come some of the tribes are not getting anything? So he reviewed this, what had taken place, what had been mentioned before. So first we have the inheritance of Reuben, the firstborn with Leah. In verse 22, it is repeated again that Balaam did not die the death of the righteous as he wanted to. That was his desire. He was asking God, let me die the death of the righteous. But he did not live the life of a righteous. So you cannot expect something that you have not earned, that you do not deserve. He was killed with the sword by the children of Israel in the book of Numbers, chapter 31, verse 8. The Lord had not forgotten the terrible thing that this wicked prophet had did to his people, what he had done to his people. He did evil to them, and many were destroyed because of his counsel. So Balaam knew the true God, and he knew what was right, but he was not living according to his knowledge. Be careful to live according to your knowledge. The knowledge of the truth only increases the guilt of those who will not follow it. It is best not to know. But once you know, that will increase your guilt. This morning we said, doing is more important than knowing. But knowing and not doing is more dangerous. Because Jesus said, those who did not know the will of the Father will not be beaten as much as those who knew the will of the Father. But those who knew the will of the Father and did not do it, they are in danger. Then in verses 24 to 28, we have there the fourth part. We see there the inheritance of Gad. Gad was the seventh son of Jacob with his maidservant Zilpah. His inheritance was on the east side of the Jordan. We have all the description here of the borders. We don't need to read all those borders. In verses 29 to 33, we have the fifth part, and that is the inheritance of Manasseh. Manasseh was the first son of Joseph. But Jacob adopted his two sons, sort of making him the firstborn instead of Reuben, who had committed the sin of incest with his stepmother. So the firstborn always got a double portion. So Reuben should have been getting a double portion, but because of his sin, he was removed from being the firstborn. And the double portion went to Joseph, and it was given to his two children. So Joseph got the double portion through his two sons. And that tribe of Manasseh decided to split. Half of them wanted to live on the east side, and the other half wanted to live on the west side of the Jordan. So here we have the inheritance of the first half that was on the east side that we saw earlier, and the west side we will see when we get to chapter 17 tonight. So the main lesson of chapter 13, like Joshua who conquered the land and gave it to the people, Christ, our true Joshua, has conquered the gates of hell, and he will give his people an eternal inheritance in the heavens. And in due time, we will possess it. It's just a matter of time. He will give us what he has for us. He went to heaven to prepare a place for us, and that is our inheritance. That is our possession. Chapter 14 deals with how to divide the inheritance and then the portion that would go to Caleb. The chapter can be divided into two simple parts: the method of dividing the inheritance, and then the portion of Caleb's inheritance. So the first part is verses 1 to 5. The second part is 6 to 15. So these are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribe of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. Their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the 9 tribes and the half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of the 2 tribes and the half tribe on the other side of the Jordan. But to the Levites, he had given no inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. And they gave no part to the Levites in the land, except cities to dwell in with their common land. Anytime you see the word common land, it is pasture land for their livestock and their property. As the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. So here we have the description of the division. This chapter here begins the distribution of the land on the west side of the Jordan to the 9.5 tribes. The Lord had commanded Moses that the distribution be made by lot. They would cast lot. And this probably means that the general location was determined by the lot. But the size of the territory was according to the population of the tribe. In verses 6 to 15, we have the second part. Here we have the inheritance of the old man Caleb. The first in the list of tribes was Judah. He is the first one who got the lot. The men of Judah had led the armies of Israel, and they were the largest, the most powerful tribe, boasting to have over 76,000 warriors. But before giving the inheritance on the west and start the distribution to the 9.5 tribes, the Spirit of God records a request that was made by the old man Caleb. He wanted the city of Hebron. And even though he was 85 years old, his faith, his courage, his strength, they were all still strong. And he longed for more spiritual conquests. And he received Hebron as his inheritance. Caleb is a rare man in the Bible. He had been spared from the plague that took the lives of the unbelieving spies 45 years earlier. We saw that in the book of Numbers, chapter 14. He had been preserved during the wilderness wanderings. He survived the death of more than 500,000 people in the wilderness. Many died around him, younger than him. He survived them all. He knew that God had not kept him alive and promised him a reward for his faith just to give it over to the Anakim. The Anakim lived in Hebron. The Anakim were giants. They were 7, 8, 9 foot tall. They were huge people. They were the people that caused the Jews to refuse to go into the land in the first place. They were still there. And the old man said, give me Hebron. Hebron is full of giants. He's 85 years old. He's not afraid of anything. So what if they were giants? They were on his land. And he would drive them out by the strength of God. He saw things through the eyes of faith. And then in verse 14 tells us that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And this was the secret of his strength. And that was the secret of his amazing success. He was not about to retire at 85. He would not retire until he would possess his possession. He wanted what God had for him. And often people settled for the easiest thing to do. And then they don't enjoy their portion. Why? Because it is not really the portion that God wanted them to have. They settled for the permissive will of God instead of the perfect will of God. So this old man is an example of a man walking by faith at age 85. He asked for, give me Hebron. Hebron was full of giants, and he still went and he got them all out. The main lesson in verse 14 is, whatever we undertake, it is God's presence with us that brings success. So we should make sure of it by conformity to his will. If we want God to come with us, we need to be living according to his will. And if God is coming with us, there will be success guaranteed. That was the success of this man. He wholly followed the Lord God. He was a man of faith, and he took Hebron, and he had no problem defeating all those giants. Now, chapter 15 deals with the inheritance of Judah and also the cities of Judah. So the chapter is divided into two simple parts, those two things. First, the inheritance of Judah, verses 1 to 20. And then we have the cities of Judah, verses 21 to 63. In verses 1 to 12, we have the description of the territory that went to the tribe of Judah. Judah was the fourth son of Jacob with Leah, his concubine. And it starts with the southern border. So verses 1 and to 4 describe the southern border. Then verses 5 to 11 describes the northern border. And then verse 12 describes the western border. So that's the border of the inheritance of Judah. Verse 13, now to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a portion among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kirat Arba, which is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak. These are giants. Anakim are giants. So the old man, 85 years old, he drove those giants out from there. Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Then he went up from there to the inhabitants of Debir. Formerly, the name of that place was Kirat Sefer. And Caleb said, he who attacks Kirat Sefer and takes it, to him I will give Aksa, my daughter, as wife. So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Aksa, his daughter, as wife. Now it was so, when she came to him, that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you wish? And she answered, give me a blessing. Since you have given me land in the south, give me also springs of water. So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. And this was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families. So Caleb, the old man, conquered Hebron, and he drove those giants out. Verse 14. And then he offered his daughter, her name was Aksa, to whomever would capture that city of Debir. In verse 16. Now Caleb's nephew, Othniel, was the one who took the city, and he gained the bride. Verse 17. This man, Othniel, he became the first judge in Israel. We will see that in Judges chapter 3. Aksa persuaded him, Othniel, go and ask my father for a field. Go and ask my father for a field. So Othniel went and he asked the father for a field in verse 18. And her word, since you have given me land, in verse 19, implied that Othniel listened to his wife, and he went and asked for the field. Then Aksa requested the upper and lower springs to water the land. She was a smart girl. She knew how to handle her husband and how to handle her father. So she made him go ask for the field, and she asked for the water. And they got. And there's nothing wrong with that. She was a smart Aksa. I like the name, Aksa. In verses 21 to 63, we won't read all of those cities, but these are the cities of Judah. Now, some of these cities should be familiar to us from our study of the patriarch. For instance, Hebron, in verse 54, was also called Kiriat Arba. It was called Mamre. That was familiar territory to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were all buried there, Genesis chapter 23. Notice something in verse 63. As for the Jebusite, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. They could not drive the people of Jerusalem out, so they compromised again, and they left them there. It was not until the day of David that the city of Jerusalem was taken. Jerusalem was on a hill with fortified walls, and it was really hard to take. But nothing is impossible with the Lord. So obviously, they did not ask the Lord to help them. Too much trouble, too much work, leave them there. They're compromising again. Anytime you compromise, you know you're in trouble. God gave them the land. All they had to do is go get it. And they say, oh, that's okay. Leave it to them. That's not cool. The main lesson of chapter 15, it is not against the law of God to desire some comfort and some conveniences of life that will make us more efficient worker for God. Caleb's daughter there, she wanted a field. She wanted water to water it. And she asked for it and she got it. And there's nothing wrong with it at all. But there is a second lesson in this chapter. It is a big failure when a Christian, through carelessness or fearfulness, fails to drive out the world as commanded. Compromise leads eventually to being infected by the world. Judah compromised and failed to drive out the Jebusite. And many Christians today compromise and they cannot drive the world out of their life. They compromise with the world so much that the world is so in them that they cannot get rid of it anymore. Too much of the world to be happy in Jesus, too much of Jesus to be happy in the world. They're miserable people. Compromise, never good. Chapter 16 deals with the inheritance of Joseph and Ephraim. So these are the two parts, the Joseph's inheritance in verses 1 to 4, and then Ephraim's inheritance, 5 to 10. It's a very short chapter. Then the lot fell to the children of Joseph, from the Jordan by Jericho to the waters of Jericho on the east, to the wilderness that goes up from Jericho through the mountain to Bethel. Then went out from Bethel to Luz, passed along the border of the Arkite at Ataroth, and went down westward to the boundary of the Japhelites as far as the boundary of lower Beth Horon to Gezer, and it ended at the sea. So the children of Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim took their inheritance. So here, next to Judah, the largest and most important allotment was to the one made here to the family of Joseph. He had been given the birthright, the double portion that Reuben had forfeited by his sin. I don't know what he was thinking, but he took his stepmother to bed. And he lost his birthright. When it was time to divide the land, Reuben lost. It took time, but Reuben lost his spot. It was no longer the first. He did not get the double portion. It went to Joseph, whom they had mistreated. So here Joseph, two children, is getting that big, important allotment. The inheritance of Joseph was divided between Ephraim, and usually it would have been Manasseh, but Manasseh wanted to be one half on the other side, so you have one half of Manasseh here, which settled on the west side of the Jordan, and the other half of Manasseh was on the east side. In verses 5 to 10, we have the second part, the inheritance of Ephraim. This is the half that did not want to settle on the other side of the Jordan. So pay particular attention to verse 10. And they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites to this day and have become forced labor. The tribe also compromised, and failure to drive out the Canaanites brought grief to the Israelite in their latter history. It is not possible at all to compromise with sin and not pay a price for it. They will pay a price for it later. The main lesson of chapter 16 is children reap from the goodness and the godliness of their parents. Joseph had kept the family alive during the 7 years of famine. He was a good man. He was a godly man. And his descendants here reaped the benefits. So children of godly parents will always reap a benefit from it. Now, chapter 17 deals with the inheritance of Manasseh. Can be divided into two parts. First, we have Manasseh's portion, verses 1 to 13. And then we have in the next part a complaint and a solution in verses 14 to 18. So in verses 1 to 6, the inheritance of Manasseh on the west side of the Jordan, what they had there on the north side, they had six Canaanite fortresses. They had Bethshean, they had Ibleam, they had Dor, Endor, Tanakh, and Megiddo. So that was in their territory. Now the daughters of Zelophehad, they inherited with the sons of Manasseh in this section here, just as God had commanded Moses in the book of Numbers, chapter 27. And this was done to ensure that the house of Zelophehad would have an inheritance, even though there were no male. This man had no sons. So the daughters complained. They said, "Men, give us the land of our dad. We don't want not to have an inheritance." So Moses said, "They are right, give them an inheritance." But the daughters had to marry within their own tribes so that the land that belonged to Manasseh here would not be absorbed by another tribe through intermarriage. And that was decided in the book of Numbers, chapter 36. So that's what we have here in the first part, here in verses 1 to 6. Verses 7 to 13, we have the actual description of their inheritance. Then we are told in verse 12 that they could not drive out the inhabitants of some cities. The heathen were determined to stay there, and the children of Israel simply let them stay. When they grew stronger, Instead of kicking them out, they put them to forced labor. We read in verse 13, it happened when the children of Israel grew strong that they put the Canaanite to forced labor. Instead of kicking them out, put them to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out. They compromise again. They use them to do the work that they did not want to do. Nothing new under the sun. Doesn't it sound familiar? Today we have foreigners to do the work that we don't like to do. They come and harvest all the crop. They work in the fields because we don't want to do it. And unemployment is high. There's no money. There's no job. But certain things we don't want to do. Nothing new. This is what happened here. They compromise. They say, oh, don't send those guys. We'll keep them with us. They can do the dirty work that we don't like. No wonder the Jews ended up losing their land. One compromise after the other compromise, and they ended up with no land at all. They were all kicked out of the land, and they ended up in the land of Babylon. They were in exile. They did not appreciate what God had done, and they simply compromised. Verse 14, we have the second part. We have the complaint and the solution. I'll read this section here. Verse 14, the children of Joseph, they spoke to Joshua saying, why have you given us but one lot and one portion to inherit, since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now? So Joshua answered them, if you are a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourself there, in the land of the Perizzite and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you. But the children of Joseph said, the mountain country is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both those who are at Beth Shean in its town, and those who are of the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, you are a great people and have great power. You shall not have one lot only, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down, and its farthest extent shall be yours. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong. So after Ephraim and Manasseh received their inheritance on the west side of the Jordan, they complained that they had not enough room. Verse 14. So Joshua turned their argument against them when they said, we needed more land because they were a numerous people. He told them to use their manpower to clear out the forest to get more territory and to settle there, in verse 15. So Joshua would not reverse the decision of the lot. He could not reverse that. That was from God. God was the one who decided who was getting what and where. But since much of it was forest, he gave them the permission to clear away as much space as was necessary. And when they complained that there were Canaanites there within their borders who had chariots of iron, in verse 16, he assured them that they had superior power to drive out those Canaanites, in verse 18. Never pays to compromise. So the main lesson of this chapter 17 is many people covet larger possessions, but they do not make the best of what they have. If we want to have more talents bestowed upon us, we need first to use the one that were given to us. So that is the lesson for us here. Chapter 18 deals with the setting up of the tabernacle. and the inheritance of Benjamin. So the chapter 18 is our last chapter for tonight. Has two parts. First, the survey of the territory, verses 1 to 10. And then we'll see Benjamin's territory in verses 11 to 28. So then the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh. And they set up the tabernacle of meeting there. And the land was subdued before them. So this is the first tabernacle. This is the first that will be, that was the thing that preceded the temple, the tabernacle of meeting where they will meet with God. It was first established right here in Shiloh. But there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, how long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your father has given you? Pick out from among you three men from each tribe, and I will send them. They shall rise up and go through the land, survey it according to their inheritance, and come back to me. And they shall divide it into seven parts. Judah shall remain in their territory on the south, and the house of Joseph shall remain in the territory on the north. You shall therefore survey the land in seven parts and bring the survey before me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. But the Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. Gad, Reuben, half the tribe of Manasseh, have already received their inheritance on the other side of the Jordan, on the east side, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, has given them. Then the men arose to go away, and Joshua charged those who went to survey the land, saying, go walk through the land, survey it, and come back to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord in Shiloh. So the men went, passed through the land, and wrote the survey in a book in seven parts by cities. And they came to Joshua at the camp in Shiloh. Then Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord, and there Joshua divided the land to the children of Israel according to their division. So the camp of Israel changed from Gilgal to Shiloh. The tabernacle was set up there and remained there until the days of Samuel. Still, the division of the land continued. Judah and Joseph had received their inheritance by casting lots. But there were still seven tribes that had not been assigned any territory yet. So Joshua sent a group of 21 men, three from each of those seven tribes, to go and survey the remaining land. So they had one land, one section on the north that was assigned, one section on the south that was assigned, and there was a big area in the middle. In verses 11 to 28, we have the second part. We see there the inheritance of Benjamin. So after surveying the land, the 21 men came back. And Joshua started to cast lots before God for those seven tribes. The land was divided into seven sections. The first lot fell on Benjamin. That was Jacob's 12th last son with Rachel. Now, Benjamin's inheritance was small, but it was the greatest location. It occupied the heart of the land. Gilgal was in Benjamin's territory. Jerusalem was in Benjamin's territory. And there, the people will keep the first Passover in his territory. They will come from all over. The ruins of Jericho were still visible in Benjamin's land. The walls that were once considered invincible, they were now laying flat right around there. Some pieces of the house of Rahab remained standing as a testimony to the grace of God. And Jerusalem, verse 28, was destined to be the capital city, but not until David, the son of Jesse, will come and drive out those Jebusites that they had compromised and left in the territory. The main lesson for this chapter 18 is, we see a sin here, the sin of neglect. Beware of the sin of neglect. It was not the enemy that prevented the tribe from claiming their inheritance. It was their own indifference and laziness. That's why he asked them, how long will you neglect, verse 3, to go and possess the land that the Lord your God has given to you? How long will you neglect this? And it is a sin to neglect what God has given you. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. The Bible says in James 4:17, there is such a sin as the sin of neglect. And that's the main lesson of this chapter 18. Beware of the sin of neglect. They were all sitting there very comfortable, and they would not go and get the land that God had given them. So Joshua lived quite a life. He was 102 years old, and contrary to all the old men that we know, this man lived for the future. He did not live in the past. Most 100-year-old people live in the past, not this old guy. He had a job to do, and he wanted to complete it before he died. He was not satisfied with defeating 31 kings that we saw last week. He urged the tribes to go and possess the land that they had conquered and to claim it for the Lord. No matter how much God has enabled you to accomplish in life, there is always more to possess. There is always more you can do for the Lord. In the Christian life, we never stand still. We either go forward or we go backwards. A lot of people think they're standing still, but the whole thing is moving. So those who are standing still are simply falling backwards. There's no such thing as standing still. The challenge to the believer is in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. And the challenge there says, let us go on. In all his ministry, Joshua was careful to follow all the regulation that had been laid down by Moses. Obedience to the word guaranteed his success, and obedience to the word will guarantee your success. Had the people chosen their own inheritance, there would have been so much problem, so much competition, so much conflict. So the Lord decided to assign the territory, and the tribe submitted to that. They submitted to his will. It is best to let God do what he does best. Let him choose for you. Had those people chose for themselves, they would have picked the worst. We have a French proverb that says, qui choisit prend pire. Whoever will pick and choose will pick the worst that there is. And it's so true. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the instruction that we have tonight. We see how you worked with your children, with your people. We see, Lord, how they started at the very beginning. They started compromising right away. You had told them to be separated, not to be mingled with those heathen, to kick them out of their land. You were giving them the land to them alone, not to someone else with them, and they compromised from get-go. They were bound to not succeed because they went contrary to your word. So, Father, may we learn from them, from their mistake. May we learn not to compromise, not to compromise with the world, not to associate ourselves with unbelievers. It is not the thing that you want us to do. It is not the right thing. It is dangerous. The pollution of those people can rub off on us. So, Father, I pray that we would learn from their mistake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, the Bible says. He does not change. When he started with a congregation, this is here, his congregation. From the very beginning, he said to them, I have something for you. I have a land that I'm going to give you. But do not be associated with those people. Kick them out of the land or kill them. I'm giving you the land, but I don't want you to dwell with those people. They are sinful people. They have all kinds of bad habits. They have all kinds of weird gods that they worship. I don't want you to associate with them. And they compromise. It's okay, they can stay here. You go in the New Testament today. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. What does he say to his children, this new congregation? Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Nothing changed. It's the same God, the same people, the same rule. He knows what the unbelievers can do to the believers. They will bring their garbage and their way of thinking and their way of life onto his children and will pollute their minds and they will go down. Nothing new. And these people did exactly this same thing. At the very beginning, at the entering into the new land, they started compromising. They compromised after compromise until God could not take it anymore and took them out of the land. Say, get out of the land. 70 years they were out of the land. It took 70 years before he brought them back, and they had to start from ground zero. It was very difficult to restart, and they were never recognized until May 1948. That's a long time. We're talking about BC here. But the choice is yours. You can obey God, can do what he's asking you to do and not compromise with this and be successful and have a good, strong, solid Christian life. Or you can compromise and rub shoulders with the unbelievers. Do what God said not to do. And you're going to pay the price. You cannot compromise and come out on top and be successful. So be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers applies to us like it did with those people 3,000 years ago. It's the same thing. So do not think that God wrote that just to fill some pages. It is dear to his heart. He does not want his children to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Too much is at stake. Too dangerous. Those people can teach us, show us things that is not of God, and we can go astray by going with these people. And that is in business, starting a business, an association, a partnership with unbelievers, in marriage, dating an unbeliever, getting married to an unbeliever. There's a lot of area we are to be very careful. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your work starting tomorrow. Bless your week. Bless your home. May He help you to remain separated from the world. Be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.